Chad and Jay Mansbridge here, lead pastors of Bayside Church International, based here on the south coast of South Australia.
Our great passion as a church is to help people to know Jesus and to demonstrate his love, truth and life in everything that we do.
We hope you enjoy today's message.
I would like to ask the mighty Maureen just to step up, the mighty mother of Maureen. Mighty Maureen, we're trying to find a title for her. She invented that one. To come up and share something. That actually, I'm going into serious mode now, so we'll just do that. Can you just share about that business with that lady? That you basically saved her life.
Most of you know, Beth and I have the privilege of being school chaplains in the school. And people used to say to us, don't know why we have to have chaplains in schools, because you can't do much. Yes, we do. Deal with things, but we have a family that the child graduated at the end of this year, goes into high school. So I was around with the mum, and I've helped this mum for the 4 years they've been part of our school. Helped her through, she's one of our families that are on drugs. Beth and I deal with a lot of people on drugs. But this mum said to me, I don't know if you know this, but you saved my life. And she was crying, and she sort of had me like this. She's got muscles on her like King Kong. And this person was in a different lifestyle, and she always chose female partners that were very violent. And I'd been to the hospital because the first place she had no one else, so when she got beaten up, she always used to ring the school. And when she rang the school, myself and the counsellor used to hop in the car, take her to hospital. And that had happened on several occasions. But the last time, I was sat in the hospital, and she had literally the boot print of this woman on her face. And she said to me, please don't look at me. You must hate me. And actually, I looked at her and I said, actually, no, I love you, which I thought was a bit dodgy thing to say to her, but I love you. And then I followed it up with, I love you because Jesus loves you. And I have never looked into anyone's eyes that Jesus doesn't love and died for. Her lifetime, she came out of the really heavy drug scene and found herself in a different situation. But she said that was a turning point for her to turn around, that Jesus died for her.
And she said, you saved her life.
And then she said, I'd saved her life, which is very humbling just by sharing who Jesus is.
When someone is facing death, or is looking at death, or looking death in the face, and something happens and you get a second go at life, sometimes people really think about their life differently. Some people really do. Some people view what is important really differently. So I want to say this. As Christians, you have been rescued from death. You've been rescued from the power of death and darkness and hell. You've been born again into a life that goes on forever. So do we think any differently to the average Australian? Are we any different? As Christians, are we different? Do people know that you are a Christian? Do they know you're a Christian by the way you love, by the way you don't judge people, by the way you stand out? That is probably not a warm and fuzzy Christmas challenge. But it's true, we need to take that on board every Christmas, because Christmas, we've made it warm and fuzzy, but it's much more than that. It is enjoyable, but there's so much more. Look, I remember reading this story about this, I don't know, he's an English landowner. He's a landowner, he was a squire, and his best friend was the local vicar. And they were good mates. They used to go horse riding together, they'd go hunting together, they'd go boozing together. and they'd go gambling together. They had a great life. And it came to the time when this squire got really ill and he was dying. And his friend says, do you want us to go and get your friend the vicar to help you at this time? And he says, no, he says, he doesn't know what to do. Get Ben, my stableman. He knows what to do. I've heard him praying many times. See, folks, when you're a Christian, it has to stand out. And we need to, and it has to be more than talk. When we talk about loving as Christians, we've got to not only talk the talk, we walk the walk, an old phrase, or as Heidi Baker keeps saying, and this has affected me deeply, this happened at the awakening, love has to look like something. Love has to look like something. I can't see everyone at the back because you're just so overwhelmed by the glory coming in the back. But love has to look like something. You know, the way we respond, the way we react to disappointment and things that are unfair. Who's had something unfair done to them recently? No, don't put your hands up. Well, you know, so many hands ago we create all this air going everywhere. When life is unfair, how do we respond to unfairness or offence or hurt? How do we respond to stuff like that? Look, the way we react to stuff like that, the way we respond, tells heaps about your faith and about your relationship with God. That is a whole message on its own, isn't it, Chad, that one? So what do you do? What do you do when you're disappointed? When someone really disappoints you? When you're hurt or you're offended or something happens that's just totally unfair? Are you like everyone else out here? Or do you somehow rise above it and a bit of Jesus is seen? Yeah, a bit of Jesus needs to be seen. Look, Jesus needs to be driving our hearts and our lives and the way we react and the way we respond. I've heard people say, oh, well, in the moment, you haven't got time to ask God to help you do that. Your lifestyle needs to be looking to God all the time. So when you have those moments, you've got the goods to be able to deal with that particular situation. And then I hear people say, yeah, it's all right for you. You manage okay. You do really well. But I just can't do life properly. I know I'm a Christian. I can't manage well. I can't do life properly. I'm useless. How many times have I heard the gentle Maureen want to smack people who say they're useless? I'm going to say something about this. Oh, they say, so I'm useless. I just don't matter. Let me share you something out of the scripture. Some of you are getting a bit worried. It hadn't taken a while to get to the Bible. I'm going from what's probably the smallest book in the Bible, Philemon. I had this massive discussion with Peter Bowie up there because I said, I just want verse 11 here. But what chapter? There's no chapter. It's only one chapter, Philemon. It just felt all wrong, didn't it, Pete? Just felt all wrong. You only need one bit of paper to get the book on. It's actually a letter to a man called Philemon. And he lived in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. He was rich. He was wealthy. He had a big house. A house church met there. He may have even been the leader. But he was there, and he was a Christian, and he kept slaves. And you're thinking, that's wrong? Well, the fact is Christian culture hadn't quite caught up with what needs to happen. It was part of the culture of the day, and people still had a lot of thinking to change. In this letter, you see almost the beginning of the change in thinking towards slaves. When you read it carefully, it's actually there. A massive radical culture change is promoted in this short letter, but that's another story for another message, Chad. Oh. There's lots of messages preempting here. And so he had this slave, and he's called Onesimus. Say Onesimus.
Onesimus.
There you go. And that means useful, believe it or not. That's what it means. And so Onesimus was about 14 or 15, and he'd run away. And we don't know why he ran away, but he stole something. Well, he probably needed a bit of money or something to run away with, because it's hard life out in the streets in those days, harder than even today. And he'd run away, and he'd end up in Rome. I tried to work out how far is it from Colossae to Rome. All I could get was air distances when I googled up, and that was a fair way. If you went overland, it was a long way and probably a pretty tough journey and probably dangerous. If you went by sea, it was a bit shorter, probably from here to Sydney or something like that. It was a long way. And this kid managed to get to Rome and ended up with Paul and became a Christian. And then Paul is sending him back. So this is the thing. And Paul says to him, basically, to cut a long story short, I want you to receive him as a brother. He didn't say set him free. That is the key where the shift in thinking towards slavery occurs, to receive him back as a brother. This is radical stuff, and we don't really get it. But Chad will sort you all out that one day when he does a study on the whole book.
It's next week on YouTube.
Next week on YouTube, is it? There you go. Well, there you go. We'll do a message on it too, Chad, I reckon. It's a great thing. And this is what he says in verse 11. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. This kid who was absolutely useless now is useful. Why? Because he's discovered who he is as a son of God. He's a child of God. And as a child of God, you are not useless. You are not useless. And if you think you do, Maureen will come out up and speak to you gently. And speak to you gently, which she actually usually does. She just does that and people think she's going to do it, so they're basically ready to do whatever she wants. There you go. Look, Onesimus was this useless slave, and he wasn't much cop as a slave. The other slaves probably pushed him around and gave him a hard time and told him he was useless, and he believed them. Tell someone they're useless long enough, and they'll believe you. And so he did well in life. We don't know whether he got set free. He most likely did. But most likely, can't totally prove this, but he most likely ended up being the bishop of Ephesus. Now, that is an important thing to know, that this useless slave could end up in a position where he had significant authority and influence and over a whole bunch of people. He had to care for them. So that's massive. Look, God sent his son into this world to tell us that you are loved. You are loved. He came to tell us that. He came to tell us that we're not useless, that we can live life well. He came to tell us that, and we can through his power. And he came to tell us that you matter. You matter to God. This is what Maureen was saying to this woman, that she's loved by God, that she matters to God. It goes like this. You've never looked in the eyes of someone who's not loved by God, who doesn't matter to God. Not even when you look in the mirror in the morning. And I know some of you don't like doing that. You need to have a good look at that person, because that person is a creation of God and absolutely loved by God. You have full permission from the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings to look into your eyes and say you're awesome because you're made in his image. Come on. Yeah, come on. I'll just let's keep going. Let's go. So there you go. And when this incredible truth penetrates your soul, you will never be the same again, and you'll treat others differently, and you'll live life better. And you will just look at things and people and say, yeah, God is with you. Now, I'm just going to read from the scripture again. I thought I better get back there. This is Christmas, and you're thinking, this is great, but where's Christmas in this? This is all to do with Christmas. If Christmas hadn't happened, none of this would have happened. So, Luke chapter 2. I've got my big print Bible here today, and I can see everything. I'm not sort of going like this. I did that once, and someone in the front row laughed, and I was that embarrassed that, well, after that. So here we go. And Jay laughs all the time, so that's fine. There she goes. Okay, here we go. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, lots of suddenlies in the Bible. But sometimes suddenly really are suddenly. An angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, as you would be. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. I wonder if these angels actually know what they say. "Oh, don't be afraid." They don't know what it's like. They're angels. "I bring you good news that will bring you great joy to all people. The Saviour, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognise him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Whew. I'd be thinking, wow, I need a coffee. Yeah. a short black, a big one. A big short black. There you go. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept these things in her heart and thought about them often. Mary was a deep, reflective person. There was something about her. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard. It was just as the angel had told them. So this baby that was born on that night is the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity. He is the creator of everything. He is the one who said, "Let there be," and stuff happened, and the universe appeared, and the earth appeared. All that stuff happened when he spoke at a word. And this baby is that same creator. And this baby that was born that night is also the Saviour of the world, who we know as Jesus. That's who he is. He's the one who came to set people free from the power of sin, death, and darkness. That's who he is. And there's this incredible line out of a song that goes something like this. that just goes something like this. "The giver of life was born in the night." You know, this giver of life came to be the Saviour of the world. That we could become sons and daughters. That's why he came. Came for this reason, but that's why he came. So you and I could become a son and daughter. Now this child, this baby was born in dreadful conditions. I don't know what sort of place Bethlehem was. They called it a city. I would say it was a dump. It wouldn't have been that flash. Well, the cities weren't that good there either. But it wasn't a big place. It was insignificant. But that's where he was born. There was nowhere to be inside to be born, so he's born outside somewhere, and his mother puts him in a feed trough. And the first people to come and visit that child were shepherds. The first people God told about that child were stinking shepherds. They stank, Chad. They did. They did. And they really had dubious moral character. You know, they had trouble distinguishing between what was yours and theirs. They were thieves. They were the gypsies of their day. People didn't like them, didn't trust them. You didn't get into a synagogue if you were a shepherd because you'd probably steal the silver or something like that. Plus the fact their lifestyle precluded them from getting into the synagogue. So they were at the bottom end of society. I don't think in our society we have anyone who is actually at that end of society, that far down. Yet God sends an angel to tell them about Jesus, and they go and visit him and worship him. And then somewhere after that, these wise men from the east turn up. Sometimes they're called kings, but they probably weren't actually kings. They were significant people. Some versions will call them astrologers. Some will call them magi. They were probably Zoroastrianist priests or something like that. And you're thinking, oh, this is a bit dodgy. We're Christians here. We can't have this sort of stuff. They visited him. And God let them know that this baby was going to be born by putting a blinking star in the sky. And they followed. How'd they know? I'll tell you why. These people in their day, let's get the context, were the academics of their day. They were the scholars. They were the scientists. They were the learned people. They would have read the scriptures of every religion. They would have read the Hebrew scriptures. And when they saw this star, they knew that something was going on in Israel. This is to do with the king of the Jews being born. That is amazing. The Jews themselves never even woke up to this one, but they did. So they came to visit the child and worshipped him. I don't think God is actually impressed with status, do you? Yeah. That's why I was just laughing when you said the Reverend Robert Moores. I thought, I got away from all that. Status doesn't mean a lot. And you know, once the church got established, the church has been doing its level best to have status in the church. That's what I love about Bayside. It doesn't mean a lot, does it, Chad? You just don't call him Pastor Chad or you get smacked. And his wife will laugh. Rachel did it once laughing and I thought, oh dear. Anyway, I'll just move along. I'll just move along. I'm getting carried away here. I've got to finish this. Okay. So he's not impressed with status. What he wants is your heart to be so transformed that you start looking like Jesus. Wow. It's your heart that impresses God. That's what impresses God. He wants your heart to be so transformed you start looking like Jesus. It's your heart that impresses God. He wants you to be a man or a woman after his own heart. And that really just basically means whatever is important to God, whatever God wants, whatever God desires, this is what you desire. This is what is important for you. This is what you want because that is what is on God's heart. So that's what being someone after God's own heart means. Well, that's how I interpret it anyway. So it's Christmas. And look, if you believe everything you see on TV, it has to be true because it's there. Christmas is happy holidays. How can you celebrate Christmas and then take Christmas? That's absolutely, have a holiday tree, all that sort of, you know, I won't go there. Christmas, according to our society, our world, is about family, and so it is. It's about friends, and so it is. It's about celebrating Christmas, celebrating the birth of God's Son, if you happen to sort of think about that. It's about trimmings. It's about spending ridiculous amounts of money. It's about maxed out credit cards. It's about this. It's about a whole heap of stuff. Some of it's okay. It's about eating too much. I think that's okay. I think that's okay. Some people save up for that day of the year and then just let it go and eat everything. I am going to make an ice cream Christmas cake for dessert this year. Christmas pudding or cake for dessert this year. I've got all the stuff and I'm going for it. Yep, and Maureen's making a trifle. So there you go. Christmas is also, now listen to this, you probably know this. Christmas is also about the birth of Jesus. You knew that, didn't you? Yeah? Good point. It's also about the birth of Jesus. This giver of life who was born in the night came to save this world, not to judge this world. John 3:17 will tell you that. That's what he came for. And we know he was born at night. In effect, it was dark when he was born. He was born into darkness. One of our songs this morning talked about the starlight. But I know when there's no moon and no streetlights, starlight doesn't do a lot of illumination on the ground. You try down the southeast away from any towns on a starlit night, stop the car, turn the lights off, your wife will scream at you and say, what are you doing? Just keep going, this is so frightening out here. It is dark out there. That's when he was born. And the light of heaven illuminated the sky. The radiance of heaven illuminated the darkness and drove the darkness away. And the thing is, we have a prophetic glimpse of who Jesus is, the light of the world. John 1:5 says, The light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot extinguish it. And so he came to shine light on darkness that gets into our lives, upon gloom and doubt and despair and hopelessness. And he not just dispels this stuff, he has the power to drive this stuff away. And so what I want to say is, so this Christmas, how are you going to approach life and the things life throws up at you? How are you going to deal with that? This child, this baby that was born in the night, grew up to be a little kid, and then a bigger kid, and then a teenager. And then as a man, you know, he must have disappointed his mother. He didn't get married at 18. At 30, he was still a man. What is the matter with my boy? Can't he find a nice girl here in Galilee? There must be someone for you. And he hit the road and started speaking into people's lives, bringing hope and love and forgiveness, letting people know that they actually can have a life and they can have a life with God and they mean something, that they matter to God. And so he did stuff like that, and he did miracles, and he healed the sick, and he cast out demons and walked on water and fed thousands of people. He gave life back to people, and then he was crucified on the cross. And in that, he stood in our place and broke the power of sin, broke the power of darkness. Death had to take a second seat, take a seat in the back row. I just imagine Jesus as he's being raised with it. Death, stand over there. You're done. You don't have a place in this anymore. I'll deal with you later. Read the end of the book and death gets certainly dealt with. And he was raised from the dead and he comes for us and he gives us eternal life. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit and we have life and we have life everlasting. We've got a lot going for us, folks. We have so much going for us that this God who sent his son Jesus, who was born in the night, the giver of life, loves us deeply because we matter to him and he's there for us. So again, we need to think about this Christmas. This is a time to think about, how am I going to handle life? How am I going to do life? You have the power of heaven, you have the love of God, you have his grace and his mercy, you have the Holy Spirit to help you and power you to rise beyond whatever is wrecking you to whatever he wants for you. You get that? If you don't get anything else, get that. I'm nearly finished, Pete. Not quite yet, Pete, but nearly there. Nearly there. It's important. He knows this. As Christians, we are born again. That we've been rescued from the fear and power of death. If you are not a Christian, I'm going to give you opportunity to fix that in a minute, because Jesus has the goods to be able to sort that out. So this Christmas, God has given us a gift. Immerse yourself in that gift. In your lives and in the way you think and the way you believe, be immersed in this gift, the giver of life who was born in the night. Thanks, Pete.
I hope you've enjoyed today's message.
Remember to check us out at baysidechurch.org.au. And of course, if you're ever in the area, please pop in and say g'day.
Bye.